This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And continuing in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither the jug of oil became empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, 'What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause death of my son.' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. This is the word of the Lord.'"
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, y'all. Glad you're here. My name is Michael Prevetera. I'm one of the pastors here and serve as a campus minister at Xavier University. We are, if you can probably tell by the new banners we got up, if you've been around for a while, we're starting a new series this week looking at two of the greatest Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who were faithful spokesmen for God at a time where there was great turmoil and turning away from God. And, you know, you might be asking, Who are these people? I've never heard of them before. And especially if you've been around lately, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're now actually going back in time about like 900 years. From the life of Jesus. And we are literally jumping into the middle of biblical history and the biblical storyline. And so I have the privilege of getting us all caught up here in the next few minutes. So just bear with me for a second, because the context is really important for understanding. It's when you jump into a middle story, it's really helpful to know a little bit about what's going on, which helps you understand the passage better. So a little backstory. In 931 BC, the kingdom of David and Solomon, two of the greatest kings of Israel, divided in half. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Very, very clear, right? And what happened was the southern kingdom, Solomon's family and his lineage retained control of that. And then most of the other tribes of Israel went to the north and claimed that and set up a rival civilization, including a rival temple to the Lord. And if you know the story of the kings, it doesn't go well for both either Israel or Judah, but in Israel, things are really bad. There's lots of idolatry. The people turn away from the Lord who rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and turn to all the other gods, some of the gods who preexisted in the land before them. They do all sorts of oppression of the poor, child sacrifice, I mean, you name it, it's pretty bad. And our section this morning takes place in 875 BC, actually seven northern kings later, during the time of King Ahab and his reign. And we read about, King Ahab in 1 Kings 16:29, the author says, "Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him." Right, he's not a nice guy. He's not a good king at all, not even slightly. And his wife, Jezebel, who we will encounter in the weeks to come, she's a piece of work too. She's actually the daughter of the king of Sidon, and it makes things even worse. Right, they both reject the God of Israel, Yahweh. That's whenever you see the Lord in all capital letters in your English Bibles, that's actually standing for the divine name. God's name is Yahweh. Right? They both reject Yahweh and chose to worship Baal instead and encourage the people to do so as well. And Baal was this Canaanite storm and fertility god. Right? He's essentially the Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern version of Zeus. Get that in your mind. And so they turn Israel over to Baal worship. You know, they're sacrificing kids. They're doing all sorts of terrible stuff. And they also persecute the prophets and those who are faithful to the Lord in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And into this mess, God sends a man whose name means Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my God. That's Elijah. My God is Yahweh. Elijah is sent to call Ahab and Israel to repentance. He's from the town of Tishbe, and he just drops into the story. Like, this is our first encounter with Elijah in 1 Kings 17. And he just is like, we don't know much about him other than he's from this town, Tishbe. And he just drops in, and he says, "Ahab, your storm god has no power. Watch this." And this is kind of like a hold my beer moment. Elijah says, "There's not going to be any rain in the region unless I say otherwise." And this drought starts. It's fascinating here because not only is Yahweh more powerful than Baal, this is kind of the setup the author of Kings is trying to get us to see. Yahweh is more powerful than Baal, but so is his prophet. Right? So is his spokesman. So is his representative. And Elijah is meant to be a wake-up call to the northern kingdom. Now, what's interesting about our section this morning is, with all that background, you would expect there to be this big confrontation between Elijah and Ahab, right? But instead, God says, and we skipped over this part in the reading, but God says to Elijah, "All right, now I want you to run away and hide yourself by this brook for a little bit. Head north, hide out, and I'm gonna provide for you. I will feed you by ravens, and they'll bring you bread and meat in the morning and in the night." Those are pretty cool birds. I'd like to get one as a pet, frankly. So Elijah is called to hide out. And then after a little while, God promises, he tells Elijah to go even further north into the land of Israel's enemy, into the land of Sidon and Zarephath, where there will be this widow, God says, that God has commanded to feed him. Not only can God command nature and birds to feed Elijah, he can also call this woman who, as we'll learn, is not a follower of the Lord. But he can provide for Elijah through her. And Elijah, unlike many of his day, listens to the voice of the Lord. And again, this is really surprising. You would think God would send him straight to Ahab, all this action, like it would be kind of like a Moses to Pharaoh type thing, but instead he sent this insignificant Gentile woman. I want to take a moment to just, it's really easy to get focused on Elijah here in this story because of all the miracles and stuff, but I want to take a second to imagine what it would be like to be this widow in this story, because her story is equally compelling in a lot of different ways. She is from, again, the land of Zarephath near Sidon, and the god there is Baal. It's Baal's land. She's not Jewish. She's not a follower of Yahweh, and we don't even know her name. We just know that she's struggling. We know that she's a widow, and the famine is happening. And that is doubly bad for her, because as a widow, she's already vulnerable, right? That she has no husband to provide for her, no one to work any land she might have, and she has a family to provide for. And again, there's a famine, and so that makes it doubly hard. She's down to her last bit of food. Help is not coming, and she is resigned to the fact that both she and her son are just going to die. That's a really dark place to be in when you have no hope anymore. And then, one day, this strange man shows up and has the audacity to ask her for something to eat and drink. And not only is this a strange man, she can tell that he's a Jew, apparently. And that's whether that's by his clothing or something else, we don't know. But it's pretty ridiculous, right? Who does this guy think he is asking me for meat? Doesn't he know there's a famine on? Right? Doesn't he know that Baal is mad at us for some reason? We've done something wrong. He's the storm god after all. Doesn't he know that I have nothing to give him? And she even talks to Elijah, and she swears by Yahweh's name. She says, "By your God, don't you know that I have no food?" But this strange man tells her, "Go, take the last of your ingredients, give me food first, and then take some more and make food for you and your son." And he says that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has told me that you won't run out until it rains again. And what's really amazing here is that she listens to Elijah. Right? She trusts this stranger. She trusts in his God. And whether that's out of desperation, like she's like, well, can't hurt, might as well, I'm going to die anyway, or whatever it is, she trusts him. And Yahweh provides. God provides. And that is one of the big ideas here in 1 Kings, this section of 1 Kings, is that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is a provider. Even in a land where this other god supposedly rules, even when things feel totally desperate and like everything's falling apart, even when God's people have rejected him, and God's a provider even to those who are outside his people, someone as insignificant as this widow who doesn't even have a name. God's big ask to all of us is always, will you listen to what I say? Will you believe it? Will you do what I say? How about you? When you're in need, what God do you look to? Honestly, like I'm not saying you probably don't have like a shrine in your house to some other God that you turn to when things get bad. But functionally, what source do you go to when things are bad? What's your default? What is that thing? In the ancient world, I mean, the sources are the same. People have always kind of defaulted to three major sources. But in the ancient world, they just gave them names and personified them, right? But we turn to the same things. For example, maybe for you it's money. Mammon, as Jesus calls it. Right? We all like to rely on our own resources, and when we have a lot of money and flexibility, we feel like things are great. And when we don't, we feel like the world might be collapsing. And we feel secure or insecure based on how much money we have. Maybe that is actually our God that we turn to. Or when things are hard, maybe you look to the pleasure and distraction, right? Maybe it is the goddess Aphrodite, if you will. Some of us just put our heads down and numb our pain with anything we can. We turn to drugs or alcohol or sex or pornography. Or if you're like me, it's ice cream. Love ice cream. I love to eat my feelings with ice cream. Just being honest. Perhaps it's power and control. Right? Maybe it's Ares, the god of war, right? Do you hope in some powerful human institution like a politician or a government to come to your rescue? Maybe it's a powerful relative who will bail you out. Maybe it's your parents. Or maybe you just hope in yourself, in your own abilities. There's nothing wrong with getting to work if you need to, right? And doing what needs done. But is your ultimate hope in your power and ability to control life more than it is in the Lord? These things, these so-called gods, I mean, Baal was a god of the rains and fertility. He's a god of a blessing in an agrarian culture, right? These so-called gods might be able to help out for a little bit, but when things get really bad, what this chapter in 1 Kings tells us is that only Yahweh has the power to care for us. Only he can really come through. In fact, one of his names in the Old Testament is Yahweh Jireh, right? Jehovah Jireh, which actually means the Lord will provide. Right? Abraham calls him that. The Lord will provide. He's known that way. And look how he provides for both Elijah and this widow. Again, right, the ravens fed Elijah bread and meat, and then this widow, the flour and oil never run out from this jar. It miraculously reappears, and there's always enough. There's always enough to get through. And so the question we need to ask ourselves from that when we read this passage is, can I trust the Lord like that? Like Elijah and this widow. 16 years ago, my wife Melissa and I were living in St. Louis, Missouri, while I was attending seminary. We were newly married. We were like 3 months out of college. We only had 2 part-time jobs. And a few months into our marriage, we discovered that we were pregnant. Again, we were like 23. We were living 10 hours away from our family. I didn't even know how to cook for myself. Like, I don't even know if I had medical insurance at that point. Like, we were pretty young and dumb. And money was already tight, and then all of a sudden we were going to have a baby in a one-bedroom apartment. And I would love to say that we handled that great, but we didn't. We had a pretty big freak out. I started having regular panic attacks. Like, I thought I was dying several days a week. There was anxiety, and this was just a daily reality for us. But at the same time, we were Christians, and we were preparing for ministry, and so we were like, I guess we got to trust God. We should probably do that. That seems right. And so we did, right, as best we could. And you know what? What was amazing about that is when I go back and I try to do the math, like about like all the bills and expenses we had and things we needed, like none of the numbers add up. I'm really not sure how we pay for stuff like that. I didn't even start, I wasn't budgeting. Like, I didn't know how to do that. I didn't do that till like 10 years later, right? I don't know how it worked. And yet, within a few weeks of finding that out, God gave Melissa this full-time job with benefits so that everything was taken care of. We were able to pay our bills, and somehow it all worked. And some of you know my son Oliver, he's here today. You've gotten him to the age of 16, so God's good. And I learned to cook so that I can feed him because he eats a lot. But it wasn't really somehow that things worked out, right? It was the Lord. Again, because when I go back, I can't make sense of any of it, but it all worked out. We all got through it. The flour and oil never ran out. And I'm sure you can think of similar stories in your life where God showed up and provided it like that. And maybe if you can't, maybe this is a chance for you to reflect and be like, when has God provided for me? And hold on to that story, because those are the stories, those are the things that can get you through when times are hard in the future, right? To remember that, like, oh yeah, I remember when we were in this situation 16 years ago, and God came through. And so I can trust him and come through again. Right? It doesn't mean that everything's going to be... I didn't have a Corvette, right? I was driving an old Saab. Like, it wasn't like anything was amazing, but we got through. And if you're in that kind of situation now where you're really struggling, ask yourself, who is your God? Right? Is it you? Are you relying on yourself? Or is it Yahweh? Is it the kind of, he's the kind of God who can command ravens to bring you bread and meat if need be. Right? He's the kind of God who can provide from someone who should be your enemy. And he's the same God who, when in the flesh, was able to feed crowds of thousands with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and there were tons of leftovers. That's the kind of God we worship. I heard someone recently give 3 rules for being a Christian, and they said we should, 1, read the Bible, believe what it says, and do what it says. I thought that was pretty good, because usually I struggle with all 3 of those in different areas, but read what's the Bible, believe what it says, do what it says. And so, are you willing to trust God like Elijah, like this woman? Again, who's this pagan Gentile who doesn't even know the Lord? Are you willing to trust him like that? And if so, why are you so afraid? Look what Elijah says. He says to the woman, do not fear. Now, back to the woman again. She does decide to listen to the Lord's prophet, and for many days, her worst fears don't come to pass. They have everything they need. They're able to survive the famine. They have food. And then her son becomes ill. Her son, like the one of the last things she had left. Her hope for the future, right? He was supposed to grow up and provide for her and take care of her as she aged. She was her security, future hope. And it wasn't famine or starvation that took him. It was just ordinary old disease. Probably even just like an infection. We know that sometimes all too well as a congregation, don't we? Right? A lot of us have everything that we need for survival. We're not on the death's doorstep from starvation. But we're battling quietly with a lot of hard things still. Maybe that is anxiety or depression. Right? The end of a relationship. The end of a marriage, or the death of a loved one, or a loved one who's battling cancer or some other illness. We are provided for in so many ways and blessed in so many ways, and yet bad things still have this way of creeping into our lives. And despite the Lord's provision of food, this woman's son still dies. And she's devastated by it. She, in fact, lashes out at Elijah and blames herself and her sin. And in hard times, we do the same things, right? Maybe we don't yell at any prophets in our midst, but we immediately blame God or ourselves or his people, and we forget that we live in this broken world where despite God's power and working powerfully in our lives, bad things still happen. That is the reality of the situation that she lived in, the reality we live in as well. And yet, Elijah asks this woman to trust him and the God he serves one last time. What's really fascinating to me in this passage is that even Elijah has questions. You notice that? Like, even Elijah's pretty frustrated with God. He asks the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Elijah blames God here. He's like, God, what gives? And first, I just want to encourage you with that. Just know that if that's how one of Israel's greatest prophets prays, someone who's really close to God, closer probably than I'll ever be in my lifetime, just know that you can pray like that too. Here's a holy man praying in this way. And that is one of the fascinating things about the scriptures, is that when things are hard, the Bible is full of God's people not just resigning themselves to their fate, but calling out to God when things go wrong, right? If you look at the Psalms, there's complaining, there's yelling, there's emoting all over the place. There's like the ancient versions of cussing God out, basically. And God is always big enough to handle it. God is big enough to handle wherever you are, too. And yet, still, Elijah decides to trust God, even in spite of this, despite his blaming of God, in spite of this awful thing that's happened. And he prays to the Lord to make the child live again. Right? Three times he stretches himself out. And the Lord shows that not only does he have just power over Baal and the rain and flour and ravens and stuff like that, but he even has power over death itself. It says the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The Lord listened to his cries for help. God has that kind of power. Again, it doesn't mean everything's perfect, but this woman's life has changed, and she says, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of Yahweh in your mouth is true." We don't know anything else about this woman, but it sure sounds like she turned away from whatever God she was worshiping, Baal, herself, whatever, and to worship the true God, Yahweh the Lord. And I don't know why the Lord sent Elijah far out of this way to this woman. Maybe it was just to hide. Maybe the Lord was preparing Elijah for even greater ministry he was going to do. Or maybe the Lord just wanted this insignificant woman and her son to be included in his people. Right? The Lord had mercy on this outsider of Israel when his own people have totally turned to evil and idolatry. The Lord thought that she, whose name we don't even know, was worth it. Elijah's called to confront Ahab, and there's like this pause. God thought that Elijah was worth sending her to. There are no little people, as Francis Schaeffer once said, in God's kingdom. And I think you should know that for yourself as well. But you are not too insignificant in the Lord's eyes. No matter where you are, what you're going through, what you're struggling with, the Lord sees you and cares. He's powerful to help. And he wants you to trust him like this. He wants us to be willing to follow him wherever he leads, even if it doesn't make sense. And when things are struck bad and hard, he wants us to trust him for both big stuff and small stuff. We see that we can trust him with our fears, our anger, our anxiety, whatever our needs are, our suffering, our struggles, he is able to provide. Now, I could end this sermon and just say, just be like Elijah and this widow. There's your example. But that's not really the point of the story in the long run. Because if we're honest, you and I aren't prophets. If we're going to identify with any characters in the story, we're probably the unmentioned Israelite who's worshiping Baal back in Israel. Or we might even more closely identify with the dead son. Because we're not prophets. And so often we don't have this kind of trust in God. And then there's also this reality that no matter how amazing this story is and the miracles that God did through Elijah, it's just delaying the inevitable. Because this widow and her son would eventually die again in the son's case. And even more, what's even worse about this is that Israel, this is the tragedy of the Old Testament. In fact, Israel will continue to descend into chaos for another couple years, 150 years later, and until 722 BC, when the Assyrian Empire would come and wipe them out this northern kingdom. Right? Elijah, as great as he was not able to put an end to idolatry and sin and death. This story is a story waiting for a real ending. In other words, we call this series The Gospel According to Elijah and Elisha. And that's because we believe that, as Jesus says, these stories all point to what he came to do. Because several hundred years later, from his First Kings story, God decides to take matters into his own hands. Okay? Yahweh actually came in the flesh. He didn't send prophets. He didn't send preachers. He came in the flesh. We know him as Jesus, Yeshua. And his name means God saves. Yahweh saves. And in fact, there's this echo of this story about Elijah and the widow in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 7, we read Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and they come to this town called Nain. It's pretty insignificant. It's kind of lost to history. We don't even know where it is exactly in the Middle East. And we read about this widow whose only son has died. And in verse 13, Luke says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." In some ways, Elijah is pointing us toward another prophet, a better Elijah. Because it's interesting, Jesus doesn't cry out in prayer like Elijah. He doesn't have to stretch himself over her son multiple times. He has power, great power. He simply comes over and touches the stretcher they're carrying the body on, and the man sits up. And the people freak out, right? And they shout, "A great prophet has risen among us." No, not a prophet. Someone greater than Elijah. They also say, "God has visited his people." And they're right that time. Right? God, Yahweh, the Son of the Father, did indeed draw near. And this God in the flesh, the Son of God, would end up giving his life. We just celebrated this a week ago as a church. He gave his life so that many sons and daughters would live. Right? Elijah said to the widow, "See, your son lives." But God the Father says to us, 2,900 years later, "See, my son lives so that you can live." This is what the hope of Easter is all about. That Yeshua, Yahweh, saves Jesus, the Son of God. He gave up his life on the cross so that in the light of his resurrection, we might live. Death has been conquered in Christ. Elijah's miracles were actually just a foretaste of the greater power and miracles of Jesus. And so, whatever is going on in your life, God doesn't want you to despair. He sees you and has compassion on you. And in this Easter season especially, hold on to the hope that we just celebrated. That Jesus is Lord, that he has conquered death, that he gave his life on the cross to have you, no matter how far off or insignificant you feel. And that he can provide, he can heal and give you life. And that there will be a day, whether it's next week, 100 years from now, whenever, there will be a day when all the sad things will come untrue and the sufferings of this present world will feel like a blip in the eye of the glory and grace of God's kingdom. And so trust him. Trust his word. Pray. Let him be your God and renounce all the other things you've put your hopes in. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So come to him, find provision, and find life again today. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, Yeshua, our God who saves us. Lord, I confess that so often we, especially living 2,000 years after your life and ministry, we struggle, Lord. We turn to so many other gods. We forget the hope that we have in the gospel and our Easter hope that you came and you died and you raised and you will come again to make all things new. Father, make us a people who radically depend on you for everything that we need. Show us the futility of our own powers, the futility of all the false things that we cling to. Help us to look and fix our eyes on you alone. God, do this by your Spirit and be glorified in our lives and in this church, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the God who saves, the God who provides. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.